Hospitality, certainly a spiritual gift, but something that's precious among churches, among believers, is something important for us all. And we can teach our children to show love and care for people, even strangers, in our homes. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to turn there, and then we're going to begin with the word of prayer. 1 Peter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this fine morning. I thank you for our dear children, and Lord, for their eager hearts to learn your truths. And God, I pray today that you would give us eager hearts to hear your voice and to apply your truths today. Lord, I know that there are people amongst our midst, some that could not even make it today, that are struggling, that are in maybe physical pain, or emotional pain and suffering. And Lord, I pray for them that you would grant to them endurance today. And I ask God that the message from your word would grant hope to their hearts. Lord, I ask that you would continue to use us as a church to be a light in this community, that we may be able to train people to be a witness to their friends and family and their workplace. And Father, we exalt your name today. We are here. We worship you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We believe, God, that you are all-knowing. We believe that you possess all wisdom. And we ask you now that you would make your word clear to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have probably played in some aspect or another an organized sport sometime in our lives. Maybe some of us has been really little and it was Little League and the coaches were kind of easy on you. But maybe some of you, as you grew up, you played in high school, and maybe some of you even in college. And I remember some of the basic principles that I still live by I learned on the playing field. You see, how many of us love to go to practice? Not many people, right? You know, it's more fun to get in the game, to play the game, than it is to practice. I remember at practice, I played soccer for 8 years, and in high school, I wasn't in high school 8 years, but I played soccer. In high school, I remember my coach being such very challenging, and he really wanted us to do our best. And a good coach will do that. He will challenge you to do your best, to get it all out of you so that you give your heart and give it all. And I remember having to run and run. And those of you that have played soccer before, it's just run and run and run and run. And at first, running was such a chore, and I hated it. Why do we have to run? And thankfully, I learned early on the importance of training my mind that running is good for me and that I can make it to the finish line. Even though my body is screaming at me, stop, give up, it hurts, you've got shin splints, you've got a side stitch, you're in pain, you're not going to make it. But my mind says, push through, it's going to be okay, just make it to the end. This principle, the principle that our mind, focusing our mind on things, and allowing our mind to control our actions rather than our feelings, is a very, very important thing for us as believers. You see, if we focus on how we feel and use our feelings to dictate how we live and how we act in this life, we are going to live a very erratic life. A life that is not going to be very consistent. It's going to have a lot of ups and a lot of downs. What we're going to see today in our text is Peter giving us some practical instructions for suffering saints. Very, very bottom shelf, practical things that he instructs these suffering believers in how they should be living in suffering days, in days when they are suffering things that they don't feel they deserve. Now, this applies to you and me today because many of us are suffering from things that we do not feel we deserve. Some of us have difficult marriages, marriage relationships, the kind of things that we do not feel we deserve to be in this, but yet we are there. We are suffering and we are feeling challenged. A job loss. You just lost a job and you are being challenged. You're suffering. You don't deserve this. I've been working hard and giving it my all. Why do I have to lose my job? Financial difficulties. We all know the economy is struggling, and many of you, many of us, maybe are struggling financially. I work hard every single day. I budget. I scrimp on my food allowance. I don't go out and do special vacations. Why do I have to struggle? Do you understand now, as I begin to share some of these things, the feelings that well up in your heart, right? The feelings of what? Frustration. Of fear. Of what? Anger. These feelings that will come up very easily, folks, we could believe those feelings and use those feelings to dictate our life. And when we live our life dictated by the way we feel, we are inevitably going to live a life that's not going to be pleasing to our Lord and not going to be a positive testimony for Him. You respond with frustration because your finances aren't working out. You feel frustrated, and so then you begin to act in a response of that to that frustration. Well, what kind of life is that? You walk around with your head down. You walk around pitying yourself. You walk around with anger because things aren't working out. The bills aren't getting paid. You walk around with worry. And what does worry do? Well, worry just causes you to be afraid. And on and on and on and on. Living by our feelings is dangerous territory. And as a believer, we need to get this right. We need to realize that the truths of God's Word, the mind that He has given us, is important, and we must focus our mind so that we may be able to use our mind to make wise choices and dictate our decisions. Our finances aren't working out. The budget is just not happening. I feel frustrated. I feel afraid we're going to lose the house. Feelings are a part of life, and they are a good thing, folks. But when we live our lives based on them, our lives become a mess. So yes, we feel afraid we're going to lose the house. But does it do us any good to go storming out and go walk off and do something stupid because you're frustrated? No. You apply your mind and you begin to think very clearly and specifically about how you can help your situation. God's given us, from the very beginning, we're designed in His image with a mind and emotions or feelings and a will. And we need to apply those things in the right areas. And focusing on our feelings and using them to dictate the way we live is dangerous territory for us as believers. All right, so I make that point to lead us in to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Follow along with me. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I want us to see here is four very practical ways which we can effectively bring glory to God and serve Him in our suffering. And what I want to identify here is this important truth, this important principle of living and reacting according to our mind and intellect rather than to the way we feel. Because I want you to put yourself in the context here. These people are under the Roman rule of Nero. And Nero, as we know, was not kind to Christians. And they are, at this point, expecting very, very severe persecution. And so they are feeling very real feelings. Emotions of fear. Emotions of why me? Of pity. The emotions of anger. All of these are very real feelings and God-given feelings. We would not be people if we didn't have feelings. But Peter here is seeking to direct their attention not upon their feelings, but upon very specific things that they need to focus their mind in on. Do these things, believer. Focus in on these things. And you will see God bring you through and help you to endure. Verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. His very first statement here in this text is a statement of hope. Because when we are in suffering, we need hope, do we not? Suffering is challenging and hard, and it's almost like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But when God allows us to see that there is an end, now we may not know when that end will come, but to know that there is an end gives us hope. And so what he is doing is the end of all things is coming near. And that is that Jesus Christ is going to come and bring judgment to this world. He's going to take believers to be with himself. Jesus Christ will bring your salvation to completion. And Peter is seeking to encourage believers to have hope. And what does he say then? He says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That word sober, you can think of exactly what you're thinking is when you think about being drunk, and then you go through that, and then you go without alcohol, you are known as a what? A sober person. Why? Alcohol has a tendency to control your mind, and you no longer are in control. Your mind is not in control of your body. The alcohol is. A sober person is a person that has a clear mind, that is able to make good and right decisions. And Peter here is challenging the people. Have this kind of mind. Have a mind that is able to make sound judgments. What we see here, and I'll go through and I'll name these points again, but I want us to see here in verse 7, we see a God-centered mind or a God-centered thought overcomes the self-centered feelings. Okay? So in other words, when we take our mind and we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that He desires us to focus on, they will consistently overcome the self-centered feelings that we are feeling in the midst of suffering. In other words, I feel pain or I feel fear because I'm in suffering. Well, I take my mind and I focus upon the things of God. And God will, through that, allow us to endure and give us strength to make it through. Does that mean we no longer feel pain? No. But it means that our life will be dictated because of our mind focused on God rather than our mind focused on ourself and on how we feel. Does that make sense? Notice God-centered, self-centered. When we focus on ourselves and our feelings, we do not have the mind of Christ. And remember what we talked about last week? We are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ focuses on others. So we have a God-centered thought overcoming a God-centered or a self-centered feeling. And the purpose of that is so that you may be able to have hope and you may be able to pray. When you feel afraid and you do not have your focus on God, do you want to pray? Do you feel like praying? No. You just shudder in fear. But when you take that feeling, and I am afraid here of my situation, you take your mind and say, okay, I feel fear. I know that God can help me with my fear. You then take your mind, and you are making a clear, right choice to focus on Him. And you are able to pray. You see, Peter wants these believers to have clear minds, so that they can have hope in Him and that they can truly pray to Him. Having a mind that's focused on the Lord. In verse 8, we're going to see Peter speaking of love. Verse 8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity. That word charity is another word for love, agape love. That is God's kind of love. That is unconditional love. Have that kind of love among yourselves. For agape love shall cover the multitude of sins. Our second point here is we see a God-centered love overcoming a self-centered grudge. You see, Peter here is challenging these believers in the midst of their suffering. Keep loving one another. And love each other fervently. The best illustration I could think of for this word fervently is the idea of when my family, we have group hugs, okay? We have a family hug, and we all get together, and we want to hug. And the other day, we were doing that over there at the house, and Ian was, he was not a part of the hug, and he saw it happening, and he wanted to come and be a part of it. And so we're all together, and we're hugging one another as a group hug, and Ian comes running over, and he stretches his arms out as wide as he can to get all around us. That's fervent love. The kind of love like that stretches as far as you can to include as many people as you can. Fervency. That's the kind of love that we are to have for one another. And remember, folks, this is in the midst of suffering. This is in the midst when you're having a hard time. And Peter is saying, don't focus on the suffering and how you feel, but focus on loving one another, and love them with everything you have. Stretch those arms out so that you can love and care for those people. And the second part of that verse is something very interesting. For it says, charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. And that further explains this idea of agape love, unconditional love. Covers. This is a blanket. Some people call it a cover. But we talk about love here, and it covers a multitude of sins. Well, we don't always get along, or maybe there's times when I will offend you, or you will offend me. A sin takes place in our relationship. And what we see here is Peter exhorting the church that love should overcome those sins. That love, those sins that should be covered so that they are no longer seen. Does that mean that those sins don't exist or they didn't happen? No. But it means that love, a God-centered love, should overcome our self-centered grudges and feelings and sins against one another. We deal with the sin, but we don't sit there and hold grudges with one another. We cannot survive, church, if we do that. In the midst of suffering and difficult days, God wants us to love one another. And he says this is the kind of love that covers or veils sin. So what does that mean? That means that if I offend you, we seek to deal with that sin, and then what we do is we cover that sin with love, so that sin no longer has power in our relationship. Okay? Does that make sense? This is really the idea of forgiveness. We cover the sin so that it no longer has power in our relationship. We're not forgetting the sin because we cannot forget. But what we're doing, folks, is when we forgive, when we love one another, even though somebody sins against us, when we forgive them, we are saying, you know what? That sin that you did against me, it has no more power over our relationship. It's no longer going to affect the way we relate. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing of knowing Jesus and being a part of the Church of God. Third thing here in verse 9, you see hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Other translations say without complaining. And this idea of hospitality literally means that of bringing in strangers within your midst and caring for them. Bringing them in and caring for them. Now listen, folks, these people are suffering. They have needs themselves. What's Peter saying? It goes back to what? The mind of Christ and focusing on others. Show hospitality. Show love for one another. Care for them. You see here a God-centered hospitality overcoming self-centered greed. When we are suffering, we want things for ourselves because we feel we have got to survive. We have got to make it through. We feel a need, so our need dictates that we don't give to anybody else. So therefore, we're self-centered. And Peter here is saying, forget that kind of mindset. Focus on hospitality and caring for others. Isn't that cool? Isn't that interesting? The mindset of a God-centered hospitality that overcomes our self-centered greed. What's the purpose of that? So that you may be able to help those in need. Because let me tell you something, church. People are in need all around us. And as the days grow darker, and they will grow darker, people will have greater needs. And we as a church must sit together and care for one another. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, without complaining. So what we've seen here so far is we've seen a God-centered thought that overcomes the self-centered feelings. The second thing we've seen is that a God-centered love overcomes the self-centered grudge. The third thing we've seen is that a God-centered hospitality overcomes that self-centered greed. And finally here in verses 10 and 11, we see a God-centered servant overcomes a self-centered sluggard or lazy man. A God-centered servant overcomes a self-centered sluggard. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we see here is Peter recognizing the fact that as believers we have been given gifts by God. We have been given abilities and gifts by God. Grace gifts. That word, that idea of gift is the same idea of grace. Comes from the same Greek word, grace. Grace gifts. You and I have graciously been given abilities to use to assist the church of God in proclaiming Christ and bringing glory to the kingdom of God. Grace gifts. And what we see here is Peter encouraging and admonishing believers, serve with those gifts. Use them. Use them to edify and build up the church of God. Some of the gifts are speaking gifts. Some of the gifts are serving gifts. In other words, some gifts are people out in the front proclaiming the message. Other gifts are people behind the scenes bringing support. But all of those things, folks, in a church are necessary for it to survive and to be healthy. And even in days of suffering, Peter is exhorting the church, focus on being a servant. Focus on serving God with those gifts and abilities that you've been given. Do not listen to your feelings of saying, I cannot serve. I am tired. I am suffering. I cannot serve. Or why should I serve? Why should I give of myself in the midst of these difficult days? A God-centered servant overcoming a self-centered sluggard. So what we have seen today is, I believe, a beautiful depiction of this principle of our mind, of having a focused mind, that we can make clear, right choices. And God wants us to focus on using our mind and living according to what God tells us is true, rather than to our feelings and the way our response is to the circumstances of life. Feelings are not bad, but feelings are a bad leader. Did you catch that? Feelings are not bad, but they can be a bad leader for you to follow in life. Our feelings can lead us astray, especially if you're going through suffering and difficult times. It is so, so very important that you cling to the truth of the Word of God and the truths that you know to be true, rather than how you feel. And some of you I know are in pain and feeling extreme hardships. Please take this to heart. Apply the mind of Christ in that focusing on others. Tuning in on the truth of God rather than trying to live by the way you feel. If I woke up this morning and I felt tired, and if I lived according to my feelings, I would not be here today. If I lived according to my feelings and I was nervous this morning, I'd throw in the towel and say, Tim, come up and speak. But the truth, the truths that we apply are is that God is able. God gives us strength. God put me in this place for this time and for this reason. You see, applying a focused mind to the situation always will overcome those feelings and help us to make right choices. Feelings are a poor leader. Don't live by those. Live by the mind that God has given to you and apply that mind to his wisdom that is found in scriptures. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you've granted to us today. I thank you, Father, for giving us a mind. I thank you for giving us emotions that we can feel. But I thank you for giving us clear instructions to show us that we really need to focus our mind on the things of you, on your word. God, I know that there are people today that are struggling with this. Oh, God, would you help us, me as well? Help us to check our feelings and to focus our minds on your truths, on the things that you want us to be doing for you rather than the way we feel. I trust, God, that this will bring victory in marriages, that this will grant encouragement to those that are discouraged with job loss. I ask, God, that this will bring a peace to the hearts of those that are struggling financially. And Lord, any other problems that are out there that I am not aware of, illnesses, sicknesses, bad relationships, difficulty at work, whatever it may be, Lord, people are feeling very real things, hurt and pain, and you know that so well. Oh, guide them, God. Help them to have a focused and clear mind. And may they live according to your truths. In Jesus' name, amen.